I talked to you last week. The plan, as you know, well, if you've been around, you know that the plan wasn't for Jerry to be home when he found out that he was sick, and then went to the doctor there, and information came back. It became clear that we needed to bring him home. And that can be kind of confusing because we sent him on a mission trip that we believe God had laid out from the front side, that he had been called to go to these places. And I know just from the small set of folks here that I'm around that we prayed about that trip and what's the itinerary and what should we be sending Jerry to do. And then gets cut short, and we find out that he's in and out of consciousness and might have malaria and has kidney stones and might have some other infection. And it's challenging to try and get mind around, well, how does all that work if he's out serving the Lord and people are praying for him? And so it felt on my heart that we need to spend a little time talking about that and try to understand from the human side what takes place when these sort of things take place. So we're going to get there. I'm going to warn you ahead of time. I usually shoot for my sermons to be a certain length, and this one didn't hit that. So if you need to slip out sometime around dinner, then that's okay. It'll be online, and you can get the rest of it later. Now, it won't be that long, but it might be a couple minutes longer than normal. I was, a few months ago, driving to a hospital up north to visit a friend that was in the hospital, and on I-5, and the traffic that was traveling about 25 miles an hour decided to stop, and I thought it would be good to stop, and the person behind me didn't think it would be good to stop, and so rear-ended my car with me in it, and it was a brand new car. It was 4 months old, and I had turned over a new leaf. My wife can attest to that I'm not the neatest person on the planet, but I decided I'm going to keep my new car clean, so I didn't leave any papers in it. I decided not to eat in it. So it was literally spotless, except for the back, because the driver that hit me was going at a pretty good speed. And I remember sitting there when we got hit, and thinking, I've got to get to the hospital, because not for me, but because that's where I was going. I was going to visit somebody who I believed that it was important that I get there. And then I realized that just wasn't going to happen. Since that time, I have had a number of chiropractic appointments. I was at the chiropractor on Thursday and Tuesday and Friday before that, and just had a bunch of appointments trying to get my neck back to where it used to be. I get headaches 2-3 times a week. You guys heading out? Oh, go ahead. And I didn't used to get headaches that frequently, but now I do. And so similar thing, or I'm trying to think, okay, Lord, I was trying to get to a place where I thought that you wanted me to get to, and you could have stopped that car from hitting me or had me change lanes and let it hit somebody else. That's a trade I was open to. But the Lord didn't. And I didn't spend a whole lot of time thinking about it. I do occasionally now when I get one of those the headaches, because they're not very pleasant, but the question of why do things go wrong is one that I think has been wrestled with since the beginning of time. Because as long as people have followed the Lord and been aware of Him as God, there's been this struggle. Because things happen. And things happen that are, in our perception, preventable because God's God. And so we're going to take a little look, and we're going to start off, and this scripture hopefully is a little bit familiar to you. I'm going to travel through it quickly because there's a lot of it, and the point of what I'm shooting for is not the details. So this first part, Paul's just introducing himself or what's going on. He says, whatever anyone dares to boast about, and then he pauses as I'm speaking as a fool because he's going to boast, and boasting's not really what we're supposed to be doing. But he says, I'm going to also boast. And he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? And he pauses again, saying, I'm just out of my mind. I shouldn't be saying this. He's actually writing it down. And he's saying, I am all the more. So he's saying he's a better servant of Christ than they are. Bold thing to say, but he's Paul. But he doesn't stop there, and this is where we're looking at. And he gets on to here and says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. Now, this is Paul traveling on his missionary journeys, and this is what he's saying has taken place. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. And as you're aware, that's the thought that 40 would kill you, so they do 39, so they almost kill you. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open ocean. But he's not done. He says, I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger, and there's a bunch of dangers here. I've been in danger from rivers and from bandits and from fellow Jews and from Gentiles and in the city and in the country. It sounds a little bit like green eggs and ham here as we're going along. Just kind of, I've been in the country and at sea and from false believers. He's been in a lot of danger, which by the word danger means he's been under threat of harm or possibly death. So then he says, I've labored and toiled and gone without sleep. Now, it kind of winds down here. It feels like at this point he's saying, I want to add a little bit more so you understand how challenging things have been. Because he's gone through some really big stuff, and then he's kind of, you know, I've gone without sleep. And I read that. It's like, toughen up, Paul. Come on. I've known hunger and thirst and gone without food. And then in case he didn't have quite enough, he puts on right here at the end, I've been cold and naked. This package of stuff is what Paul's experienced serving Christ. I decided it would be helpful if we took out all the words and just put in numbers. And these are kind of the lowest possible numbers of times where he's been in significant challenge. And there they are. And that is, you can see them up there if you're listening on there. I'll help out. And we added them up 27 times just in his list. If you go with the absolute minimums that he lists. And that's over the course of 15 years. He's traveled for 15 years, 27 times. We're going to reduce our fractions to impress the math teachers in the room. 9 every 5 years. Almost twice a year, he has had significant, serious problems. And that's just ones that he listed. And we don't know how long those significant problems lasted. Some of them lasted quite a while. And so if you're really reading this right, what Paul is saying is, from an earthly point of view, things haven't gone all that well. It's been a challenge all the way along. Now, here's the thing. He was told to do it. In Matthew, as we are we, go into the world and make disciples. Where? All the world. Go into all the world and make disciples. That was the last command that we were given. And Paul took them seriously and went to as much of the known civilized world as he could, traveled 10,000 miles in 15 years, trying to bring the gospel to people who'd never heard it before. And that's what took place with him. That list of stuff. Now, to make things a little more challenging, Jesus, right after he said, go into all the world and make disciples, he said, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age, which means all the way through us, right? So not only was this promise for the disciples that heard it and Paul that had it passed on to him, but it's passed on to us to go into all the world and make disciples, and Jesus himself is going to be with us always. If we didn't have that, we'd still have what Paul was working off, the Old Testament. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. I've never been in a shipwreck or at sea for a night and a day. But I can imagine, because I don't like to be cold and I don't really like to be wet and I really don't like the water at night, that if I was in a shipwreck, floating at sea, at night, cold and naked, I might feel just a little bit forsaken. Maybe not after I got rescued, but at that time I might feel like, wow, Lord, how's that always with me thing going? That might just go through my mind. Now, I'm overtly human, I admit it. I don't know what Paul's experience was, but I do know it's a challenge when things challenge our beliefs. Is Jesus really with us always to the end of the age? If we want to make it more complicated, we can here. Jesus said this, "I give you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." I consider being beaten multiple times harm. Just in my book of harm, it's in there. As are just about every other thing that Paul lists that took place to him. That would be in my list of, this didn't feel like anything but harm to me. So the question has to come up, if God's God and he's always with us, then why did these things go wrong? Is God good to his promises or is he not good to his promises? Because if his promises are he's going to be with us and that we have been granted authority to trample on these things and to promise there won't be harm, and yet we have this massive list from the most traveled guy in the most intense environment, there it is, and how does that happen? Well, you have to read all of Scripture. And then you have to put all the Scripture together, and then you have to go, okay, Lord, what are you trying to communicate in the entirety of what's true? We can't take single verses and pull them out and say, this is true, and I'm going to stand on this single verse. You have to pull the whole Bible out and say, this is true, and stand on this whole thing. So we have to understand that there are promises that are confusing, and we may not understand initially. Because I want you to know from the front side here, I believe everything in here is true. And every promise is accurate if we understand it rightly. But if we don't, it can undermine our faith to a place where we start to think, is God really who he says he is? And why should I bother to pray? Because does it really matter anyhow? Jesus gave us this promise. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Notice he says that I have told you this stuff so that you'll have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. He doesn't say, take heart. I'm going to take away the trouble. The promise is there. In this world, you will have trouble. And that makes me ask, well, why? If you're Jesus and you're God and you love me, in some ways, I think more than I love me, and if I was taking care of me, I wouldn't let this happen. So if you love me more than I love me and I wouldn't have let it happen, then you probably shouldn't let it happen. That makes sense, right? That's why I didn't write the Bible. I'm going to try to explain why. But the first thing we have to do is go, it's not about us. If you can't start at the place, it's not about us, then we'll never understand what's taking place in the kingdom. Because the kingdom isn't about us. We get to be involved in it. We get to belong to it, but it isn't about us. And if we don't start there, it's all going to be confusing. Once you start there, then you have to understand this. There's a real enemy. And I don't think we really believe this. I think we have sort of characterized Satan and think that Satan's kind of this comic book character that, he's kind of a bad guy and he does some bad things, but he's kind of okay to joke about sometimes. And Satan, in the terms of the creation, is the most powerful created being. The most powerful. He's not more powerful than God by any means, but he's more powerful than any created being, and he absolutely hates God. And he absolutely hates followers of God. And he hates what God loves, which is mankind. He's not a game. He plays for real. And if we're in a real battle with a real enemy, the real truth is that battle, the only way that it's real is if the enemy's going to land some blows. In a boxing match, it wouldn't be a boxing match if what happened is just, well, I don't know if you ever remember Mike Tyson, but Mike Tyson made boxing boring. The two guys would come out and Mike Tyson would walk out and sock him and he'd fall down and be unconscious. And it was like, that was not a fight. People would pay for pay-per-view and go, well, I'm not going to pay for the next one because it's a 30-second fight. It's a real fight. There's a real fight in this kingdom here that the enemy is very much involved in and very powerful. I heard somebody say one time that Satan is a mouse with a megaphone. Not the Satan that I know. And it sounds good, and it makes us sound big, and it makes us sound like we've got things under control, but absolutely not. Satan is no mouse with a megaphone. He's the most powerful evil being that's ever existed who's at war with us. Now, does that mean we fear him? We should, if we're not walking with God. If we're not with Christ, we should absolutely fear him. But if we're walking with Christ, then we're under Christ's protection. But what does that mean? Please don't spend too much time thinking about Satan, but don't trivialize him. He's a real enemy who has a real fight. He's like a roaring lion seeking to whom he can devour. Scripture never calls him a mouse. It does call him a lion. There's a reason for it. There's a real enemy. Jesus said this, Simon, talking to Peter, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. That would not be a pleasant process if you've ever been wheat. I haven't. It wouldn't be pleasant. But this is what Jesus says, but I have prayed for you. Notice what he didn't pray for, that Satan wouldn't be able to sift him. What he prayed for is that your faith may not fail. Satan, I don't understand this, and I want to interrupt myself here for just a second. I'm teaching on this, and I don't understand all of it. I'm going to tell you what I believe I understand to be right. Satan has been given purview to do some things. So throughout this time of kingdom development, Satan has space to do things that God has given permission. You see it in Job. Job goes and asks permission, and God says, I'm going to give you this much space. And then he opens that space up even more. Satan has space. Jesus didn't pray. I'm not going to let him sift you. I'm going to pray that your faith may not fail. If you want to understand the realness of the enemy, look at Revelation 12:11. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. Him is Satan here. They triumphed over Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. There's two words there that are underlined that matter. Triumphed means there is a conflict. It's won, but there's a conflict. There's an epic battle that's taking place. We know who wins, but the battle continues on. And it says there at the end, they didn't love their lives so much as to shrink from death, which means that death is possible in the battle. It's possible to die serving God. And I think in our modern Western mentality, we think, that's old time stuff. It's not. This is what Revelation says in 6:9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. This is why we pray. When Jerry goes, this is why we have charts in the back and asking people to fast. This is why we don't just take lightly, Jerry's gone again. He'll be back in a few weeks. He'll let you know. This is, if we do that, that's on us. When Jesus says Satan asked to sift you, but I prayed for you. We see that peace. I prayed for you. That's our responsibility now. See, we take the place in that narrative. We take the place at this point of Jesus praying for who Satan is going to try to sift. When Jerry and the crew go out, whoever it is that's going out, whether it's people going to Mexico or going to Africa, going to wherever, we are part of the process. We take this role. I have prayed for you. I want to read, this is actually in the Bible. I'm not going to, all the scriptures are, but for some reason I felt like I'm supposed to read this one right here out of the text. This is in 1 Samuel 12:23. It says, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against God by failing to pray for you. That's a serious verse. That we could sin against God by failing to pray for who had been set on our plate to pray for. Look at what Paul says. He's talking to the Colossians. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He writes to the Thessalonians. He says this, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that God may make you worthy of his calling, and by his power bring to fruition every desire for goodness and every deed prompted by faith. That text right there is what we're called to do when Jerry and everyone else goes out. So, here's our answer. Cheerful. It's 1 Samuel 12:23. Have you wondered this? Since you heard Jerry had malaria, he was in and out of consciousness, he had kidney stones, and he had a complex infection, have you thought at all, well, I wonder if that's on me? Because I did. Not on you, but on me. Actually, I did think about whether it's on you too. Have you ever wondered that? Because if you haven't, you should have. And I don't want this part of this sermon to derail you, because this is not an accusational sermon, even though that does look that way, and to be fair, it is a little bit. But the point right now is not to accuse us, but to actually challenge us to ask ourselves, did we do our job? Because we should ask that. Did we do our job while Jerry was doing his job, because it's all one job? Well, here's how you know. These three things. Did you consider? Did you ask? And did you obey? If we can get through these three, then we know something else is going on, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Did you consider? 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We're all part of the same body. Every one of us. So when a mission trip takes place, it isn't Jerry going, it's our body invested in a process that God has called all of us to. All of us. So I'm going to ask you, did you consider yourself part of that trip? Did you consider what your part of that trip was? And when we set out the posters, and again, we're not going to review those posters and print a list of names of whose was on it, because some of you probably fasted and your name wasn't on there. This isn't the point. This is the point. If God puts it on the leadership of the church to say, we need to be praying every day and fasting every day, and you're part of the body that has that leadership saying that, you should at least consider that you're being asked to fast at some point. Jesus said, when you fast, don't do this and do this. It was assumed in his mind that we would fast. So the first thing I'm going to challenge us on, to at least consider, not there is absolutely no condemnation in Christ, and that's not the point of this sermon. The point of the sermon is, what are we supposed to learn now that Jerry has come back and these things have happened? And one thing might be, I got to remember I'm part of this, and I'm being called to do what the body of Christ is being called to do. Did you consider it? And then, if you considered it, did you ask? James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. It's saying if you ask for wisdom about something, he'll give it to you. So if you considered, this is what the church is doing, then did you ask the Lord, what should I do? I think there's a misunderstanding, and this conversation has come up in a couple of different places, so I'm going to say it. I think there's a misunderstanding about fasting, that it's for the heavy hitters, or that it's a special gift, and it's neither. Jesus was very clear. Everybody should fast. And if you've got medical issues that make fasting from food a problem, there's lots of things to fast from. There's lots of things. Fasting is to give up something that you are used to or like or desire for a period of time for spiritual purposes. All of us can do it. All of us. It can be done wrong. If you don't understand fasting and there's ways to do it wrong, then ask. And I'd be happy to talk with you, Jerry Wood, any of the elders would. It's not complicated, but don't just go, oh, I'm not going to eat for 3 days and I'm not going to drink for 3 days. That's not it. Prayerfully consider and then ask, God, should I do this? And I'm going to say, maybe what we should actually ask is, God, is there any reason why I shouldn't? Is there some reason you don't want me to participate in this because my church is doing it? And I'm part of my church. Did you consider? And did you ask? And then finally, when he says what to do, did you obey? Jesus replied, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. if we can clear this bar, then we know whatever took place with bringing Jerry back home or other things, my car accident, whatever it might be, whatever takes place that's a what we see as a bad thing, if we can clear this bar, then we know it's not on us. We don't have to feel like, oh God, I need to repent. And if we do discover, boy, this might be on us, all you have to do is say, God, forgive me. I'm going to do it better next time, and then do it better next time. It's not condemnation. It's progress. We need to learn and grow. That's how bodies work. We need to learn and grow. But if you clear this bar, then we know, ha, this is God's fault. And that's a good thing. Because this says, after you've done everything, all the stuff we just said, stand firm. Ephesians 6:13. So there's this word, and I'm closer to wrapping up than it seems like I am. There's this word called sovereignty, having supreme power or authority. The President of the United States does not have sovereignty because we have a three-branch government. The president can do some things, can't do other things. A king in a country has sovereignty. King says it, it happens. That's what sovereignty means. There's nobody who can challenge it, and there's nobody who can stop it. God is ultimately the sovereign of the universe. Nobody can question him. Nobody can stop him. God is sovereign. Now, why does that matter? It matters because he hasn't made any promise to explain everything to us. He made no promise to explain everything to us. Look what he says. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deep. Psalm 135, 6. Whatever God wants to do, he does. He doesn't check with anybody. He doesn't apologize to anybody. Whatever he wants to do, he does. Isaiah 48, 8 to 10 says this. Remember this. Keep it in mind. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. My purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. We know that God's ways aren't our ways, right? We've heard that verse over and over, Isaiah 55:8. His ways aren't our ways. We know that. Are we okay with that? Have we got to a place in our own progress in our faith where we go, God, I wouldn't have done it that way, but that's why I'm not God. I wouldn't have allowed this to happen, but I'm not God. Because if it were me, I would not have had Jerry have to come home early. I wouldn't have. Partly because I love Jerry. I don't want him to get malaria, and I don't want him to get kidney stones, and I don't want him to get infections. I don't want him to get a hangnail. I love Jerry. I do everything I can for him, but I'm not God. I would want Jerry to be able to go to Ethiopia, and I'm not God. And I can explain why he wasn't able to. Maybe it was because there was a coup in Ethiopia the day he was going to get there, and maybe he would have died. Maybe I can make that explanation, but God didn't say that's why he didn't let him go. He didn't tell us. He didn't say why he didn't take that kidney stone and just go and let it go out. God hasn't told us why if Jerry had malaria or if he didn't have malaria, he hasn't said why. Can God take out bacteria and parasites? Absolutely. But he didn't do it. And I get nervous when we start to try and explain why. When we try to make it sound like it was okay that God did what he did. Because the reality is, if God did it, it's okay. We don't have to understand it, and we don't have to explain it. We don't have to know why. We just have to know that God's God, and he loves us, and the kingdom's more important than Jerry. So whatever happened was kingdom stuff. Whatever took place that got Jerry sick and brought Jerry home, in spite of all the prayers, because I prayed, and my wife prayed, and I know at least one other person prayed, in spite of those prayers, it still happened. It's kingdom stuff. It's not about Jerry. And Jerry, I know, has said he's at God's disposal. So he can do with Jerry what he wants to do. I don't know if I could be given this sermon right now if Jerry had died there, but I would need to have. If Jerry had died there, then he would be one of those people who was on that list that gave his life for putting the gospel out. And I know he's okay with that. And I would not want to try and say, oh, it happened because of this. Because I don't understand what God does. But I do want to show you one verse before we wrap up. It's a little bit long and it's going to be small on here. But it's 2 Corinthians 1:3 to 11. And then we'll be done. This is what Paul says. Listen close. I'm not going to highlight it all because it'd take too much time. Praise be to God, who comfort us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Do you understand what it's saying there? It's not saying that God took us out of our troubles. It's saying that God got us through our troubles. That God got us through our troubles so that we can then relate with other people who have to get through theirs. I don't like these headaches that I keep getting, but I worked with somebody for several years who wouldn't come to work a couple of times a week sometimes because of headaches. And every time I was like, how bad could it be? Until I started getting headaches and thinking, it's hard to get my head up off the pillow because of how much pain this is. I can understand because I've been there now. I lost my mom to cancer. And from that point forward, I feel like I have a better understanding when somebody says my mom or someone in my family has cancer because I have been there. I've had kidney stones. I think just so I can not think Jerry's such a pansy every time he goes in for those kidney stones. Okay, I get it now. It helps me understand. Now, that might seem small, but don't underestimate the power of man to man, man to woman to man encouragement. Don't underestimate that God has put us here to help each other walk together. That's what this is talking about. He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received. Let me finish this. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, and there's a whole teaching there that we're not going to go into now, but we do. We share in Christ's sufferings, and that's part of what Jerry did. It's part of what we're doing. So also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. Verse 8, we do not want you to be uninformed. He's saying, I don't want you to not understand this, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure. If you're not listening, listen. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. And I'm going to pause there for a second, and I'm going to ask us to make one little change in how we operate. Do you read what Paul's saying there? He's saying, we despaired of life itself. We felt we had received the sentence of death. If you're struggling, it's okay to say so. If you've taken a couple of hits from the enemy, if you're in the ring and he lands a kidney shot and a cheek shot and you're reeling, it's okay to say, I've taken some hits and I need somebody to walk with me for a little while. I need someone to share in my distress who's been there. It's okay to say that because Paul does. Paul's very clear about all the stuff he's gone through. We can be too. We don't have to have a stiff upper lip. We have to have real relationships with real people. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. You see that ending? That's where we come in. That's where we've got to get over those three things. Have we considered? Have we asked? Have we obeyed? We've got to go in with our prayers. I don't understand prayer, so I'm not going to preach on it right now. I don't understand it because God's God. Why does he need my opinion? But he says we need to pray. So we need to pray. If we're not praying, we need to say, Lord, I need you to motivate me to pray. But you see where it says in verse 10, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril and he will deliver us again? That's not a promise. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. And some of us might die for our faith. And that's not a failure on God's part. That's a kingdom act. Death is not defeat. We have to get that out of our minds. Death, I am so grateful that Jerry's back, and I hope he comes back again for years and years and years. But if Jerry had died on that table, wherever he was, that would not be a defeat. That would be Jerry's invitation home. And it will happen someday. We have to change how we think. Our view is not God's view. So his promise that we will suffer no harm does not mean we will not suffer pain or we will not die. It means that in the kingdom context, there will be nothing that we suffer that will hurt the kingdom because the kingdom's what counts. Amen?